Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Berger, speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to conclude our studies on the subject, the preeminence of Christ. But before we do, we wish to read our theme verses in that first chapter of Colossians. They're majestic, they're beautiful. We read there, His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And verse 15, we read there in that first chapter, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is the before all things, and by Him all things consist, by Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. We see how extensive this verse is, that in all things He might have preeminence. We notice in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This is animate life. They're creatures. He is the firstborn. He is the beginning. He's the beginning of the issue. He's the beginning of the species. He was the first one to save them, to create them. And then we go on. We read further of the inanimate creation, verse 16, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be things or thrones or whatever. Now it says things here. Now that's the inanimate world. The creatures are animate. The things are inanimate. Then we go on reading of the spiritual world, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him. The angelic world is created by Him. And then He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Oh, what a majestic portion of Scripture. May we never forget it. Now today, we wish to conclude our studies on the preeminence of Christ and His preeminence on the subject of giving. We read in the first chapter, 1 Corinthian epistle rather, chapter 16, these words. Now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye send, ye shall rather approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now there were, the saints of Jerusalem were suffering. They had been boycotted in their business. They were suffering. They had a great need. And Paul was taking up a collection for them, but he says, I want you to lay up by weekly, every one of you, when you come together, that there be no gatherings when I come. And he wasn't coming to Corinth on a fundraising expedition. He says, as God has prospered you. Their giving was limited. Now our giving has limits too. Our means have limits. We're not all of us wealthy. We have, some of us have greater means than others, and I'm thinking of the material things of life. But how about our Lord Jesus? Ah, here He has the preeminence. His means are not limited. Now, our knowledge of the need is limited. We don't know where, many, many times, where our money could be best used. We do not have that power. But Christ, He has the preeminence. He is omniscient. He knows where the need it occurs. Our acceptance sometimes as givers are limited. there were some people would not want to receive from us because of perhaps deficiencies of our relationship with them, and they would consider it demeaning to receive a gift from us. They wouldn't welcome the gift. But our Lord Jesus, who would want to receive a gift from him? The one who loved us and came into this world for the express purpose of dying on that cross that you and I might go to heaven? Who would want to refuse a person like that? No, we can't limit our Lord Jesus Christ in that matter of giving. He gave all he had. Now at Corinth, they were to give as the Lord prospers them. They had limits to their giving. But our Lord Jesus has no limits because he has the preeminence. Our willingness sometimes is limited, but his willingness is never limited. He is willing to help those that needed help. And he went out of the way during his earthly sojourn here when he was performing these marvelous miracles. He traveled distances to meet the need of needy people. Our time is limited. His time is never limited. Our strength is limited. Now we're getting into the areas of, and there are many ways to give, we're getting into the areas of giving something beside money. Our time and our strength. But his time and his strength is never, never limited. He has the preeminence in the matter of giving. Now the giving of Christ is without limit or reservation. Let's talk about the measure of his giving. Let's see how much he was willing to give. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 there. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I'm going to read that verse again. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. When was he rich? Was he rich in this earth? No, he was not. A Christian man was trying to win his friend, who was an atheist, to Christ, to get him to see the error of his reasoning. And they went to a church service together, and this verse of Scripture was read. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. And the Christian man said quietly to his, when was he rich? To his friend. When was he rich? When was he rich? He was a poor man by this earth's standards. One came to him one day and he says, I will follow you. And the Lord Jesus says, no, you don't want to follow me. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He never owned a square foot of this earth that he created. He had a home with his parents. His father was a carpenter, but he never had a home of his own. Doesn't that make you appreciate this verse more? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now this is not the measure of his poverty. The real measure of the poverty of the Lord Jesus is seen in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, a thing to be grasped after, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found as in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the depth of the cross. That was the depth of the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had no friends. His disciples forsook him and fled. Thank God, God sent an angel to comfort him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But our Lord Jesus had nothing on that cross. He even cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou forsaken me. That was the depths of his poverty. Why did God forsake him? so he wouldn't have to forsake you and me? Why did God turn his head from his son? Why did he cry that orphan cry? So that you and I might accept the Lord and our Father, and we might be rich in his place. Oh, that was the depth of his poverty. Calvary was the depth of his poverty. He was that rich, but that was how poor he became. And then we read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Oh, the riches are back now. There he is. He gets the place that he deserves. Now let's talk about the nature of our need. How needy were we? I'm going to turn you to the second chapter of Philippians, or rather Ephesians. And we read there in verse 11, where Paul says to us, as well as to the Ephesians, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Oh, the poverty of being without Christ. We might have millions. We might have square miles of ground that we own. But to be without Christ, poverty forever. At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then that's pivotal conjunction, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, that was the measure of our need. And how rich did we become? The same chapter, verses 4 to 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now this is the measure of how rich we have become. We have Christ. All the riches of heaven are ours. We're going to dwell in the Father's house. Oh, I trust that this preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ, in everything, that every area that we go into, we see his preeminence. May the lesson be ours forever. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. In his name, amen.